Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you're with us. I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes. And over these last couple of weeks, from January the 1st to beginning of the year, we've been talking about good choices that lead to clean living, that lead to healthy living, both physically and spiritually. Now, what good is making excellent choices like that if we don't make them become healthy habits in our life? It would be a waste. You know, it's like saying, you know what, I'm going to eat healthy for the month of January because I feel guilty for how lousy I ate during the holiday season, and I'm going to eat healthy, I'm going to get in shape, but then you know what, once February, once March comes, you know what, that's out the window, I'll worry about that next year again. Well, that's just some good choices we made just for a short-term period. Sometimes we do that financially. You know what, I'm going to cut back on spending, and I'm going to pay this bill down and pay that, save this, and we make good choices for a while. But then those good choices never translate into a lifestyle and a habit. I submit to you this morning that God wants us to have healthy habits in our life, and the way to do it is to turn those good choices we've been talking about into healthy habits so that we can have this clean living lifestyle. But there is a barrier to having healthy habits and turning these good choices into healthy habits. And we might think, well, what is that barrier? What's that enemy? What gets in the way? Well, if you don't mind, I want to just walk through a physical exercise with you. Could you just do this? Could you just point to yourself right now? Could you do that with me? Okay. It's humbling, okay? I don't know about you, but the worst enemy I have is, you know, it takes me this long to shave, 7 days, okay? The worst enemy I have is the guy I shave every 7 days. That's me, okay? I'm a very unhairy Italian for some reason, okay? Takes me about I know guys with great beards, it would take me a lifetime to grow a great beard, okay? I probably wouldn't make the cut to be an apostle back then because I'd be the only apostle without a beard, I guess. But our stubbornness gets in the way of a lot of what God wants to do. And the idea and the understanding of stubbornness is well chronicled in the Bible. I mean, it doesn't take a theologian to realize that one of the areas, one of the ways that sabotages a person's ability to grow spiritually and to have breakthrough in their life and to achieve any level of success comes down to their own stubbornness. How many of you heard the term stubborn as a mule? Okay. Do we have any stubborn mules here today? I heard a few of you upstairs when I was coming down. Okay. We have a few stubborn mules here. Now, where did that idiom come from? It came from the Bible. In Psalm 32, verse 9, it actually says it this way: do not be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit or a bridle. We are stubborn people. Pharaoh was infamously stubborn. In Exodus chapter 7, we see about his hardened heart and his stubbornness. That didn't work out too well for him. There's numerous other places to look concerning the children of Israel, but Deuteronomy 9 tells us that. They were stubborn towards the laws of God. They were stubborn towards the ways of God, turning their back on God and ultimately leading them to stubbornly worship the golden calf in Deuteronomy 9. Crossing over into the New Testament, Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. Instead of being happy about a man who had his hand restored, the Pharisees had such a rebellious and hard heart that they sought to kill Jesus. Again, stubbornness blinding them to the Messiah who was standing right before them, healing a man. Acts chapter 7, remember Stephen, when he was about to be martyred for Christ? He called these people a stubborn people. They were stubborn to the truth. Acts chapter 19, when Paul was preaching in Corinth, for 3 months he reasoned with the Jews at Corinth, but what? They were stubborn in their heart. And so this is a common theme throughout the scriptures of stubbornness. And when we look in the mirror, we are stubborn as well. Now, stubbornness could be disastrous. You may have heard of the great crash in 1986 at the Black Sea, just off the coast of Russia. The story says that hundreds of passengers died when they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like a radar malfunction or even a thick fog that caused the accident. Instead, the cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby and could have easily steered clear, but according to the reports, neither captain wanted to give in to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late, and they could not avoid disaster. I submit to you this morning that that's what stubbornness does to you and I. We're so stubborn. We're stubborn with our pride. You know what? I don't need to make any changes in my life. Oh, I've been coming to church for this many years, or I know this many verses, or I did this sacrament back when, and I have this, and I have that. Well, let's do me a favor. How about all of us? Let's just keep our religious trophies at home when we come to church, because it gets in the way of us actually seeing what God wants us to see. We don't hand out merit badges, and there's no pats on the back. So let's just put all that aside, because we don't want to be stubborn because of our pride. Then some of us are stubborn because, you know what? Like a pig, we like to roll in the mud sometimes. Well, it's what everybody's doing, or this is pleasure, and this is what I want to do. But that's a form of stubbornness. However you slice it, stubbornness gets in the way of what God wants to do in our life. And so there's numerous places to turn in Scripture, but there's one particular man of God that was called to serve God and speak to a stubborn people, and that was Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, we learn about a man who was called to minister to hopeless and exceedingly stubborn people. Does that sound familiar to any of us? That describes us sometimes. Sometimes we are hopeless in the fact that we can't change ourselves, that we make a few good choices here or there for God, or in our physical life, or our financial life, or in our marital life, whatever it may be, and then those good choices, that's all they were. They were just seasonal. They were good choices just for a short term, and then we go back like a dog to vomit. We go back to how we used to be, and there's never no lasting change. Well, thanks be to God that can be different. We could rectify that. And when we look at the story of Ezekiel and what God called him to do and how God prepared him to speak to a stubborn people, we can learn and we can apply that strategy to our own heart. And we can turn those good choices that we've been making into healthy habits. Are you with me so far? Okay. And so this is, without question, an opportunity for you and I to make up some ground in our life. Now, the book of Ezekiel is very interesting. Ezekiel, as you may know, is a prophet of God. And he wrote to the Jews during the Babylonian captivity. And maybe around like 560 BC is when this particular book was written. It's 48 chapters long. And in this book, we get God's heart right before us of God loved the people of Israel so much, but they were so stubborn. They were so caught up in their sinfulness. And they needed to be encouraged because even in the midst of their difficulties through Babylonian captivity, of course, that God wanted to remind them of the future that they had in him, the hope that they had in him. And so he calls Ezekiel to go minister to these people. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 3, which is where we'll spend our time this morning, verse 7, which isn't in your notes, this doesn't sound too promising after you get this job call from God to go minister to these people who are stubborn. God tells them they're not going to listen to you. And surely, it says this, surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obsolete. That's God's assessment of Israel at this point in history. That they are totally stubborn. They're totally caught up in themselves. And so God is sending this man Ezekiel to minister to these people. And God wants you and I to look at our own heart, that sometimes we get caught up and we can't make these good choices into healthy habits because we're stubborn, because we don't want to change our ways, because we're too prideful, or we're caught up in the pleasures of sin, or we're caught up in our own mentality. Oh, God, I'll just take God on my terms. When I need him, I'll come to God. But after that, you know, I'll just come to him when I need him. Well, it has to be more than that. And as we look at the story of Ezekiel and how God was going to prepare him to speak to a stubborn people, we can apply these truths. And so picking it up now in verse 7, after God said, surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn, this is what God says to Ezekiel. This is how he's going to prepare him. He says, behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Well, God's doing something here. This is a divine changing that God is working in Ezekiel's life. Yes, Ezekiel possesses qualities that God is going to use to minister to these people, But these people are so stubborn that God had to go in and condition Ezekiel. Now, what does it mean that he was going to walk around with a scowl? Some people, you might know people who walk around with a scowl all day on their face. That's not what this is saying. This is figuratively saying that he was going to develop a determination within Ezekiel that was going to be necessary to minister to the stubborn people. Verse 9, like emery, harder than flint. Now, circle flint. Flint was the hardest stone you can find in Palestine. No connection to Flintstones, by the way, but it was the hardest stone that you can find in Palestine. They would often use it for knives and other weaponry. And so I'm going to make you as hard as the strongest weapons in Palestine, and I have made this for your forehead, because you're going to get a lot of stubbornness that's going to be thrown at you, so you're going to need a forehead that's as strong as a weapon to combat that stubbornness. And now, as a result of that, do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house, which just could easily be translated as well, though they are a stubborn house. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm Italian. We're stubborn by nature, okay? So this really speaks to me. Every culture's stubborn. And so I feel like, you know, forget about Israel's house. This is speaking to my house. This is speaking to my heart, that God promises, because I'm his child, God is going to do supernatural work in my life to combat the stubbornness that is getting in the way of me living the healthy life that he desires me to live. We are by nature a people of excuses. We make excuses and we rationalize everything, our bad behavior, our stupidity, and it all gets back to stubbornness. And the only hope we have, we think sometimes, is our own ability to change. I've met with people, they say that, you know what, I'm my only hope. I'm my only hope to change. Well, if you're your only hope to change, you're going to be hopeless in the end. Our hope needs to be in God to change us, because right here, he was going to empower Ezekiel with something Ezekiel was lacking. So here it is. If you want to turn those good choices that you've been making, not just now, but even later on, into a healthy lifestyle, you want to write this first principle down. The focus of your empowerment is not yourself, is not your willpower. There's a lot of theology out there, a lot of people making millions of dollars, living in $20 million mansions off of the book sales, packing places out, telling people that the power is within them. The only problem is that's not true. And that's actually setting people up for disappointment and discouragement. The power is not in ourselves, the power is in God. That's where the power comes from. Ezekiel, as good as he was, ultimately in his own strength, he would be powerless to minister to the stubbornness of the house of Israel. And so we are powerless to minister to our own stubbornness. It's only by God's grace and his empowerment that we can turn a corner and experience transformation. And so write this down. We need to first and foremost change the focus of our empowerment. Now, if you're new, you might be going, why do we got to write things down? Well, because you're going to forget about 90% of what I say before Tuesday. That's why. And I'm not offended by that. That's anybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care who's giving the sermon or speech or whatever else you're going to hear someplace. That's just how we are. So you got to write things down. The shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. You've heard that before. So we want to take notes. We want to write things down. In fact, you could even follow along right on the app. There's an ability for you to write in the answers to the sermon outline, the message outline, and take any of the notes you want, and then email it to yourself. It doesn't get any easier than that. And so write this down. We want to change the focus of our empowerment. Our empowerment is not ourselves. It's not the gym. It's not a magazine. It's not four steps to this. It's not somebody else. It's God. It's the power of God working through us. That's the only thing that could get through, in some of us, a very thick head. A very stubborn heart that thinks we know it all. In fact, it's church, so we might as well have some healthy exercises. How about we just say this together? It's not about me. Can we say that together? It's not about me. Sometimes we got to recite that on a daily basis, I think. It's not about me. It's not about what I can do in my own strength. It's about what God could do in me. God is the source of my empowerment. It's God who's going to help me break the habits that have been dogging me for years. It's not myself. I got to put what he says into practice. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it actually says, guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of the heart. So in God's empowerment, I'm saying that my heart is very important. I got to take care of my heart. I got to take care of my mind, my body, and my soul. And with God's empowerment, I could do that. I could fulfill the commandments that God has. See, that's the thing about the commandments that God puts forth. In your own strength, they are impossible to fulfill. But by God's grace, you could do them. See, whenever we talk about provisions, all we do, everybody wants to talk about is prosperity and needs and financial needs or material needs. Well, yes, those are needs to some degree. But an even greater need is the movement of the Spirit in our life. And God will provide for our needs according to his riches in heaven. In fact, it says this in Philippians 4:19. Why don't you say this verse with me? It is a great verse to commit to memory. Right there in your notes on the screen. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is the one who fits the bill. God is the one who's going to provide the necessary strength that you and I need to combat the stubbornness that we have. You know, there's an issue in your life right now that you're stubborn over. You know it's not God's will in his way, but you're still doing it, and you're making up excuses for it. Now, here's the thing. Nobody's going to twist your arm here or any, well, I can't speak for other places, but here to do the right thing or do what you need to do. That's between you and God. You might get encouragement that this is the way you're supposed to go. But at the end of the day, you got to pull the trigger. You got to be the one who steps across the line and says, not by my will, but by his be done. And no longer am I going to live and march to the beat of my own drum. See, that's what everybody wants to do. And that's why some of that discover your power within you stuff sells, because we want to be ultimately our own judge and jury. And we don't even want to admit it, but that's the truth. And so you and I got to steer clear from that mindset. And we got to say, God, you're the focus of my empowerment. And I want to live for your honor and for your glory. Now, continuing on after verse 9, verse 10 says this. Moreover, he said to me, Ezekiel's writing this down, son of man. Now circle that phrase. You know, we're in the Old Testament. This is a prophetic book as well. We might as well discuss some of these terms here. Son of man, God calls Ezekiel son of man. You might want to jot this down 93 times in this 48-chapter book. That's a lot. Now, son of man in the New Testament is attributed to Jesus for two reasons. It speaks of his messianic lineage and also the humanity of Christ. He was fully God, but also he was man. And so the Son of Man reference in here in the Old Testament simply is referring to Ezekiel as a man. This is not the Messiah, but it's just referring to him as a man of humanity. And I think that's highlighted here for us. God could have chose to call him anything, but that's highlighted for us once again to see at the end of the day, we're just a mere mortal. He's God. He's sovereign. He's the one that empowers us. And so moreover, he said to me, son of man. So mentioned 93 times here in the book of Ezekiel. The New Testament refers to Jesus as the son of man 88 times, just if you were keeping record here. And so son of man, take into your heart all the words which I will speak to you. And notice, listen closely. This is extremely important here. When God speaks, we have to listen. That's why it's so necessary to your spiritual growth that we not just consult the Bible when we have a problem, but that we have a daily feeding of God's word. That's how we combat stubbornness. Now, verse 11, go to the exiles, to the sons of your people. Now, remember, these are the same people who are stubborn. We just learned that earlier. It says, go to your people and speak to them and tell them and see whether they will listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. Then Ezekiel tells us, the Spirit lifted me up. Now, go ahead and underline this phrase here. This is an incredible phrase here in the Old Testament. This is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in the Old Testament. Some people erroneously think, oh, the Holy Spirit came into inception of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit always was. And we see it here present. The Spirit lifts him up. Now, lifts him up figuratively.
And it says, I heard a great rumbling, and behind me, blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. The angels are singing. And I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings, these are angels, touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and even a great rumbling sound. These are majestic sounds that he hears. If I had to liken it in our human understanding, it's the equivalent of going to the ocean and maybe hearing the ocean rumble or hearing the wind pick up. I've been in Colorado, and I've seen lightning touch down on the top of a mountain a little too close to where I was standing, by the way. And I said, wow, that is amazing. I've been out at sea, and I've seen lightning touch down on the water and light up the expanse as far as my eye could see. Beautiful and amazing. On a much greater scale, Ezekiel was privileged to take into view and within an earshot of the things of God this way. The Spirit lifted him up. Verse 14, it says, so the Spirit lifted me up, and now the Spirit took him away. Took him away mentally, figuratively, not necessarily physically, but was taking him to different spots. Why? Because God had to take him out of his present situation and fill him with his word so that he could be properly equipped to go minister to the stubbornness, as we well chronicled, of the house of Israel. I think there's something here for us. Oftentimes, when it comes to healthy living choices and having a healthy lifestyle, we are caught up in focusing on the transformation. Just go pick up a magazine, and they got somebody with an incredible body on it, okay? How about they put the person before the incredible body, okay? That might not sell too many magazines. We're all about the transformation. We always want to celebrate the transformation. We want to spike the football before we cross the goal line. That's just the culture that we are. But we can't skip the transformation. We can't skip how we get to the transformation. And that is transportation. So write this down. Seek transportation before transformation. If you want to turn those good choices into a healthy lifestyle, healthy habits, seek transportation before transformation. Seek God to work in you. Seek him to literally transport your mind like he did Ezekiel to a higher level, to a greater understanding of his truth. Because the battles, I don't know about you, but the battles between these two ears right here. The battles in the mind. We get pelted with lies from the enemy. As I said at the top of the message, I'm my own worst enemy. A lot of people have a bad theology. They blame the devil. Oh, the devil made me do this, and the devil made me do that. And you almost picture the devil somewhere in an office, you know, a dark, dirty office, of course, with his feet up, going, I don't got to do anything. These people, they're foolish enough. I don't got to do anything. Blame me. Give me all this credit. As I've said before, the devil can't be in my basement and in your living room at the same time. He's not omnipresent. And we are the ones that we got to look in the mirror. We got to look in our own heart. And so before we go seeking transformation, we need the transportation that God wants to give us. God wants to transport us from having this stubborn mind to having a humble mind. God doesn't want us getting caught up clapping for ourselves all the time. Now, I know a lot of you like the great President Ronald Reagan. Well, before he was president, when he was governor of California, he was invited to go speak in Mexico City. And so he got up, and Reagan's known for being someone who was a great orator, and known as a great communicator. No doubt his years earlier being an actor helped him. But as he would deliver a message, he was known to pretty much capture an audience. I mean, he could read the phone book. That would captivate the audience, I guess. On one particular occasion, when he was in Mexico City delivering this speech as the governor, after he sat down, nobody applauded. And he thought, man, people really weren't too enthusiastic about my speech, and he kind of felt a little embarrassed about it. So the next person that got up, he got up to speak, and he was speaking in Spanish, and just about every paragraph, people were clapping and going nuts. Reagan felt really embarrassed now, and so he said, you know what, I'm going to start clapping with them. And so he started clapping even before the man would finish a sentence and even long after he was done. And then finally the ambassador leaned over and said, you might want to stop doing that because he's interpreting your speech right now. And so Reagan felt really embarrassed after that. But the point is that we spend a lot of time clapping for ourselves, clapping for the transformation, when we got to be more focused on the transportation that God wants to do in our life. That God wants to transport our pridefulness to humility. That God wants to transport our mind from a defeated mentality. Think about how some of these groups that are out there, and thank God for a lot of these groups that meet, you know, you stand up and you define yourself by your struggle. I'm Ray and this is my struggle. Well, that's not God's best. God doesn't want us to be defined by our struggle. He wants us to be defined by the victory that he could bring. That's the will of God. That's the heart of God. And Ezekiel was transported so that he could be properly equipped with the things of God to fight the battle of the stubbornness of the house of Israel, which seemed like an impossible task. You and I might have an impossible task before us, and if we're going to have any hope of overcoming it, we can't trust in ourselves, we can't celebrate the transformation. Before that, we got to focus on the transportation that God wants to work in our life. And our transportation is going to look differently. I understand that. God may allow you and I to go through certain things because that's how he's got to get through to us. God might have, you know, you're here today not on accident. Young or old, new in the faith, many years in the faith. God wanted you here today because this is a part of God transporting you. In fact, I would say we come to church, one of the reasons, obviously, to honor and glorify God, and God wants us here because God's big on transportation. And there's no metro card for God's transportation. And no bridge toll. It's already been paid at the cross. How great is that? Free transportation. That sounds crazy in Staten Island to say that. But it's true. God desires transportation in your life. Because how are you going to go? I mean, think about what Romans 12 says. Everybody quotes Romans 12. Be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Well, how does that happen? By God transporting you and I from the ditch of sin, the ditch of filth, the ditch of loneliness, the ditch of sinfulness, the ditch of hopelessness. He takes us out of that ditch. I don't know about you. I've tried to climb out of those ditches. It doesn't work. Only God could transport the mind from being assaulted and insulted and pelted with lies from the enemy to bring us to a place of legitimate confidence in the power of God. Only the Spirit could do that, by the way. The Spirit is still lifting people up mentally. You know, again, thank God for structure. Thank God for programs. But only the great physician, only the Holy Spirit can bring healing in the life of a person. Only God could change the mind. I mean, think about all the programs that are out there. They're wonderful. They're great, many of them. But at the end of the day, only God could touch the mind. Because you know what? We don't want just good choices. We want a healthy lifestyle. And only God could bring that in our life. Flipping over your notes, when we talk about the Spirit, here's a couple of ways to pray in the Spirit. Usually that term, pray in the Spirit, is associated with people mistakenly associated with, well, now I got to develop a new prayer language or something. No, you don't. This phrase is very powerful. Let's look at some of the occurrences of it. There's four on record. I'm going to give you three of them. Pray in the power of the Spirit. God wants you, when we talk about praying in the Spirit, you want to pray in the power of the Spirit. Jude 20, it's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 20, the 20th verse says, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray what? Say it with me. In the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're praying for one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice how God is always encouraging you and I to help one another because we need help on this journey in this transportation for the transformation. We don't do it alone. We got to pray for each other. And in the context of Jude 20 of this particular verse is the understanding of perseverance. You got to persevere. You got to get through the difficulties of this life. You got to stand firm. And wait for that eternal life, obviously, to come. But while you're doing it, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you know somebody with a struggle, an eating struggle, an addiction struggle, whatever it might be, whatever addiction it might be, instead of us labeling everybody, because we're good at labeling it, let's pray for the people in the Spirit. Lord, break this. You're the only one that could break this, God. You're the only one that could do this. You're the only one that could break this sinful lifestyle. And again, look what we're up against. We live in a world where people will support, march, post on social media for things that are completely damaging to others. With a reckless abandon, we want to redefine everything in this culture. Why? Because we want, every time we have an itch, we want to scratch it. We want to redefine this and redefine that. So in the process of redefining anything, we can't define anything anymore. And we're a hopeless nation without God. We got to pray in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. Let the Spirit reveal to us. Remind us what the Scripture says. Secondly, pray in the perseverance. I started to allude to this, in the perseverance of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition. Notice, for all the saints. We got to be praying for each other. We got to pray that we make it, because we are a stubborn people and we make bad choices. Now we're trying to make good choices. How do we translate that? Well, only the Spirit could do that. Only the Spirit could bring transformation. You cannot skip transportation and expect to get to transformation. Won't happen. And then finally, pray in the protection of the Spirit. How many of you pray the Our Father growing up? You could still pray it, by the way, after you're grown up. You know, I just prayed that when I was a kid. You know, when I was a kid, my priest gave me usually a long penance. I had to always pray, you know, do this and do that. I mean, it was long. I mean, because I wasn't doing the right thing, perhaps. But the Our Father means so much more to me than just a penance because I stole an eraser from the bookstore. The Our Father is a beautiful prayer, and it's broken up into a trichotomy of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The first part focuses on God. The middle part focuses on the priestly duties of Jesus to be our intercessor, and the last part focuses on the guidance of the Spirit. And so this is a very proper prayer to pray in the Spirit. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Can we say that together? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I mean, this is a power. Before your feet hit the ground in the morning, after you get out of the bed or wherever you sleep in a hammock, I don't know where you sleep, but after you get up, pray not to be led into temptation, because it's all around us. Temptation is so inviting, isn't it? You know, I heard the story of a successful salesman. He was selling vacuum cleaners, and he was like tops in the nation. And what was it, not an affluent community at all, but he had a sales pitch. And what he would do is he'd go to each door, and he says, let me tell you about a vacuum cleaner that your neighbor says you can't afford. His sales pitch was creative in that he was appealing to the pride of a potential customer. That's exactly the bait of Satan, isn't it? He appeals to us in our pride. He comes at us that way. Didn't he try to do that with Jesus? In Matthew chapter 4, he does the same thing to you and I. The enemy will come at us, whether it's through demons or however that satanic system works. Doesn't matter how it all orchestrates. The fact of the matter is that I don't care who you are, you're going to experience difficulties. We've been going through in the men's ministry, we were going through spiritual warfare. We were talking about that chapter in Ephesians 6. We were talking about the battle gear of a believer in Jesus Christ. And we made this statement. It's something that the Air Force says. You catch no flak unless you're over the target. As you're living for God, as you're trying to make these good choices, guess what? You're going to get shot at. As you're trying to come to church, you know, before you knew God and you were coming to church, nobody ever got in the way of you going to the places you shouldn't have went, right? Oh, boy, you made it there with no problem. You were early. Imagine that, coming early to church. I mean, think about that. We were early to the places we shouldn't be. The enemy will try to orchestrate ways to distract you from the things of God and to hold you down and bring you down. But we got to pray in the protection of the Spirit. Write this last principle down before we close. We got to change the focus of our empowerment. It's Jesus Christ. We have to seek the transportation of the Spirit before we celebrate any transformation. Because if not, that transformation will be short-term, by the way. And then finally, write this down. If we want to turn these good choices into healthy habits, this is extremely important. This kind of holds it all together, by the way. Establish convictions that reflect God's heart. We got to establish new convictions. Now, what are convictions? Convictions is what you go to the mat for. It's what you believe. Well, I don't got any convictions. Well, that's a problem. You should have convictions. The more you avail yourself to the Word of God, the things of God, you should develop convictions in your life. And those convictions should define you. You should have convictions on your morality. You should develop convictions from God's Word about your finances. You should have convictions about how you treat people. God wrote the book on relationships and treating people. If we would consult it more often, we'd have a lot less problems, perhaps. And most importantly, we got to develop convictions on some core beliefs that we have about who the Lord is. Because one of the chief temptations of the enemy when he came at Jesus, he said, if you are what? The Son of God. He questioned his sonship. There's a lot of us, we're getting hit left and right. Again, it's the equivalent of showing up to a war with tanks with a butter knife. You're not going to win. We got to arm ourselves with convictions in the Word of God, in who God is, and who Christ is, and who the Spirit is, and what the power of the Spirit is. We got to anchor ourselves in these truths. We got to develop some convictions. This is how we fight the war against our own stubbornness. This is how we turn a corner. This is how we break chains of old bad habits. We establish convictions that reflect the heart of God. And that's exactly what Ezekiel was being led to do. So much so that Ezekiel's convictions match God's convictions. Ezekiel's desires now match God's desires. As God was transporting Ezekiel and filling him with this truth that he would need to speak to the people, look what it says in the rest of verse 14. After the Spirit lifted Ezekiel, it says, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. What does that mean? It means that the closer he got to God, the more he was angered over the sin of the people. Now, not anger to hurt them in any way, like that type of a rage, but it was a just anger. There should be things that are going on in our culture that we have a just anger over. But people are more concerned with being their version of right than what God has said in his word today. That's our culture today. And that's a slippery slope, by the way. We need to be concerned by what God says. I mean, think about social media. You have the ability on social media to repost what somebody puts out there. You could repost a picture, a sentence if you want out there. Everybody reposts things. And a lot of people repost garbage, actually. We need to be reposting what God's word says in our lives. I'm not talking about social media now, figuratively speaking. We got to repost what God has said. And guess where God has put his status? In his word. And the more we consult the status of God, this is what we should be reposting. This is where our desires need to be matching. In fact, you and I will never experience the abundant life that God has for us. We'll never walk in the newness of life the way that God desires us. We'll never experience the confidence of the cross and the empty tomb until our desires match the word of God. But when they do, watch out. Because God could use us like he did Ezekiel. God could work in our lives in a mighty way. But we must establish conviction. Now, some of you might be going, if you're new, okay, when is he going to bash this one and bash that one? I can't wait for that. Well, if you're waiting for that, I hate to disappoint you. I'm not going to bash anybody. Because I'm going to bash anybody, I probably have to bash myself. It's not about bashing. It's not about hating. It's not about those things. Because Ezekiel was embittered, we're led to understand this. He was bittered in rage in his own spirit because the closer he got to God, he realized his own sinfulness. That's why. The only way that we're going to make these healthy choices is ultimately we've got to step out of our own denial. Step out of our own version of truth and step into God's truth. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The great King David in Psalm 139, when he wrote about what was going on, he said, I hate them with a perfect hatred, God, those who hate you. But what does the next two verses say? And it's right here in your notes, verse 23 and 24 of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Say the rest of it with me. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting. The way of the everlasting is Jesus Christ. We're called to follow Christ. That is what Jesus said, that this is how I know that you're my disciple, that you're keeping my commands. My disciples keep my commands. We are following the everlasting. We are following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are submitted and given over to Him. That is God's will and God's heart for you and I. We must establish convictions on these areas so that we can move forward and go forward in the life that God has for us. But commonly, we let our own fear stop us, and sometimes even our own disabilities. We focus on what we lack instead of what we have in Christ. And we're worried about what everybody else is going to say. Well, we don't want to be controlled by that. Close with this story. It's about a sociology professor who volunteered at his church, him and his wife. And they took their kids away to a camp. It was a week-long summer camp of junior high boys. There was this one spastic paralysis kid in their group. As a result of his condition, his movements and his speech were all over the place. Well, sometimes, as we know, young boys and even girls could be heartless. And they would make fun of this kid at a drop of a hat. And when they were asked questions to respond, they would respond mimicking the way he talked and his movements. How horrible was that? I don't know about you, but when people used to do that when I was younger, that's how I practiced my right hook. I don't know, that's what I used to do. They used to bother me. So all this is going on. And then the next day at the camp, the sociology professor, who was a devout believer, God gave him this idea. He told the kid with the spastic paralysis, "I want you to do the devotion tomorrow." The kid took a deep breath because he knew what that was going to mean. I mean, just at lunch, they would make fun of him alone was enough for a year, the insults that would come. But he did it. The next day, he got up and he gave the devotion that morning. Unashamedly, with a slurred speech and his movements that were awkward, he said these simple, powerful words: "Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus." Well, those young hothead boys, hotshot boys, began to cry. As a result, afterwards, the call was given for a prayer right there at their seats for them to receive Christ or turn their life over to Christ. Years later, many of those young boys became devout followers of Jesus Christ, some even serving in the ministry. Why? Because a young boy with paralysis had convictions. That's why. God could do great things when people have convictions. In these two truths, Jesus loves me and I love Him. See, a lot of people, I gotta figure this out, and I gotta learn this, and I gotta learn that. We haven't learned the fact of the most important thing of all, that Jesus loves us, and we gotta love Him. That it all anchors on that. Oh boy, we have a lot of people coming to church. They can be great students, and they give great lectures, and they look real spiritual, and everything else like that. But at the end of the day, do we really love Jesus? And my submission to you today, if we want to be people who make good choices but that turn into healthy habits, this isn't just, you know, showtime and playtime here. God wants us to succeed at life. And the succeeding at life has nothing to do with material prosperity. It has everything to do with soul prosperity. And the heart of soul prosperity, the heart of clean living comes down to this, is that Jesus loves me and I love Him. And until He calls me home, those are the convictions of my life. And everything rests on that. If you are a teenager or approaching your teenage years, you could save yourself a lot of trouble. You're going to get people that are going to come at you, try this and try that, and this one's doing this and this one's doing that. Good for them. You love Jesus, and Jesus loves you. You don't need the drugs. You don't need the promiscuity. I'm going to tell you right now, I have no regrets from the way I lived when I was younger. I didn't miss out. I didn't go, I missed out on this, and I didn't do that. I'm very happy right now, and I thank God for His grace on my life, because I'm the biggest knucklehead, the biggest stubborn mule in the room, in the congregation. God could work in your life. If you're young here today and you're thinking, I don't want to miss life, don't worry. If you think like that, the streets will be very unkind to you. There's other brothers and sisters who can share testimony to that. You want to have convictions on Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about eating healthy and living healthy. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen, nobody's saying if you eat this way, you're going to live forever. Nobody guarantees that. Your soul can live forever if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't worry, we save the best for last. We'll get to that in just a moment. Hold on. But you should take care of your body. Don't push the envelope. You want to be as effective as long as God gives you in this life. We realize certain things are genetic and certain issues happen. Listen, at the end of the day, to the best of your ability, take care of that which God has given to you. And I think if we operate from that, Jesus loves me and I love him and I want to give my body to the Lord morally with nutrition. I want to just take the best that I could do with my body. I want to use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think anybody's going to regret that. And the same goes for every other area of our life. But the most important of all is to be led in the way of the everlasting. But to be led in the way of the everlasting, you need to know the everlasting God. And the only way to know the everlasting God is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Now, I know what some of you might be saying, what about this religion and what about that religion? I don't disrespect it. There are other world religions. But every head of those world religions, if they even existed, are long dead. Jesus is alive and well, seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He defeated death on the third day by raising from the dead. And he defeats whatever power and hold that is on you, because the same power that rose Christ from the dead liveth in you and I as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same convictions that this boy with a disability that you think would have muzzled and silenced him, we should humbly stand up together and say, I love Jesus, and he loves me, and that's what my life is about. That's how I'm living the rest of my life. Jesus loves me so much that he died on the cross. He took my sins. He took my place. By the way, he didn't just take Barabbas' place when you study Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. He took my place, and he took your place. He died on the cross for my sins and for your sins, making it possible for there to be forgiveness. But it didn't stop there. Not only did he forgive us, he purchased a deed in heaven. What if I told you after church, we have a deed for you. You got a beautiful beachfront property, not here, but a beautiful beachfront property waiting for you on this island somewhere. You knock me over. Some of you run out, you'd be running to me now. You'd be knocking me over. God has purchased a deed in heaven by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. Now, some of you might go, that was 30 years ago I said that prayer, or 10 years ago. Yes, it might have been, but that should be the substance of who you are as a believer, as it was for this boy. Jesus loves me, and I love him. These are the convictions that I need and that you need. And by God's grace, by his empowerment only, we could turn those good choices into healthy habits. And we could live for the glory of God and to honor him. If you believe that, say amen. Well, in just a moment, we're going to pray. And I want to invite you back here next week. We're going to be getting a brand new teaching series. And we're going to be going through the nutritional value of the Word of God, basically how to put God's Word into your heart, literally, spiritually speaking, to how we could experience some real healthy spiritual growth. And so I want to invite you next week back to church as we begin that series. But right now, I'm going to ask that you bow with me for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, I just pray a prayer of blessing over each one of my brothers and sisters that are here today. Lord, we have struggles. We're stubborn. We get caught up in our own ways of pridefulness. Lord, help us to stand on the convictions of who you are and what you have done. May we be people who not just turn a corner for a temporary season, but people who live a healthy lifestyle for your glory. We ask, O God, of course, for your strength and for your grace to do so. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. We commit our hearts before you, O God, and we trust you for the transformation that you want to bring. We commit these prayers now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.